Again, it's a pleasure to be with you again. We've seen some very familiar faces here in previous talks. Tonight, I want to talk to you.
I call this talk, How to Get Pleasure Out of This World. The first question one has to ask over here is, does Judaism negate that a person should enjoy the world he's living in? And the answer is definitely not. This world was given to us. It was given for man to come down to this world and enjoy. Enjoy this world. We'll soon see what goes wrong and how we can change things. And one of the proofs of this is those of you gentlemen, if you're learning Daf Yomi, any Daf Yomi studies over here in the room? I'm not asking the ladies. Don't tell me one of the ladies going to say yes.
Israel, mostly.
Mostly, yeah. So you're learning Maseches Nedarim. Nedarim, the laws concerning vows. And there's a mention over there concerning the Nazir. We know about the Nazir. The Nazir is a person who wants for a period of time to reduce his pleasure in this world. He's called a Kadosh, he's called holy. For whatever reason. The laws concerning him about growing hair and not walking into a cemetery is irrelevant. But one of the things he's not allowed to do for a minimum period of 30 days, he's not allowed to drink wine, and he's not allowed to eat or anything which is a derivative of wine. Grapes, raisins, anything from which you can make wine. He's a holy man. Kadosh yiyeh, says the Torah. Kadosh yiyeh, he should be a holy man. He finishes the 30 days. He finishes the 30 days and he has to bring 3 sacrifices. One of those sacrifices he has to bring is a korban chatat, is a sin offering. And our rabbis asked the question, here he is, a holy man, and he has to bring a sin offering. What does the Talmud tell us? Bebelozo ben akapo oimer. The reason why he has to bring a sin offering is because he's a sinner. He's holy, and he's a sinner. Why? Shehizir atzmo min hayayin. He negated from him the pleasure for 30 days of drinking wine. You mustn't forget, in the good old days, wine was the tea, the coffee, the Coca-Cola, and the Sprite for breakfast, dinner, and supper. That's what they drank. For 30 days, he negated from himself the pleasure of drinking wine. He's a sinner. And being that sinner means that this world was not given to us to escape from. This world was given to us to enjoy and to have pleasure. Lehit'aneg. But it has to be lehit'aneg to have pleasure al Hashem. We'll talk about this later on. So in other words, Judaism does not tell us to go away, to move away from this world. Judaism, as I will quote, we were talking beforehand about Ger Tzedek, Gerei Tzedek, about holy converts. Well, there's a book you can read if you can get it. You can't. It's been out of print for nearly 50 years. But people tell me you can get this book on Amazon.com. You're going to get it secondhand. And it's a book called So Strange My Path, written by Rabbi Abraham Carmel. Rabbi Abraham Carmel passed away 5 years ago, and he was a teacher at the Yeshiva of Flatbush in, not far from here, from in Brooklyn. In Brooklyn. Rabbi Abraham Carmel. And in this book he wrote So Strange My Path. He came from England originally. He writes this, and you mustn't forget, Rabbi Abraham Carmel, 50 years ago when he wrote his book, his name was the Reverend Kenneth Charles Cox. He was the head of the Protestant Church in England. And he became a Geir Tzedek. And it's so strange, my path. That's what he writes about. My path was a very strange one. And you know what he writes? He writes over here in his book, a quote which I've used many times in many of my lectures. He says, Judaism is the most sober religion there is. Sober, normal. It's a normal religion. I'd like to know how many Jews would agree with that statement. Judaism is a normal religion. Hedonism, he says. What is hedonism? Hedonism, I'll soon say, tells you to elevate the body and to suppress the soul. This is the Torah of Esav. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. This is the idea of hedonism. At the other end of the spectrum, what does it say? Christianity teaches to elevate the soul and to suppress the body. What they call the sins of the flesh. Judaism talks of harmony between body and soul. This here lies the truth. And that's sober. Anything which is out of balance, where you elevate one and you suppress the other, there is an imbalance. There's something unnatural. And when things are unnatural, the results are going to be unnatural. I think many of you would know, it didn't happen very far away from here, just about a half an hour's flight from here. If Rabbi Carmel would have lived another 2 years, I'm certain he would have said, well, was I right or was I wrong? When a person elevates the soul and suppresses the body, when a person negates from himself the pleasures of this world, the natural pleasures which Hashem blessed us with, and he negates itself from himself, then you know what you get? Major scandals in Boston 3 years ago. I don't have to tell you what it was about. I think most of you know what it was all about. Major scandals. Because people who don't get married, there's something unnatural about them. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to enjoy this world. The question is, why does everything get so sour? Why is it that somehow we lack the method of getting pleasure out of this world? I can quote to you. I have a quote over here from a very famous German philosopher. His name was Schopenhauer. He lived in the 19th century. And he writes these words. Although death must conquer in the end we all die. Death is the winner in the end. We pursue our futile purposes as if we are blowing up a soap bubble as long and as large as possible, even though we know perfectly well that in the end it will burst. There is no such thing as happiness. For an unfulfilled wish causes pain. And a fulfilled wish causes emptiness. So in other words, it seems whatever happens, we're losers over here. And in fact, what he is saying, our rabbis also tell us this. Our rabbis teach us about a person's trying to get pleasure in this world. What do they say? Yesh lo mana, rotze matayim. He's made $100, he now wants $200. Yesh lo matayim, and if he has 200, rotze abameyot, now he wants $400. And in fact, Rabbi Dessler, because of the words of Chazal, says something interesting. In fact, it means, why do Chazal say these words? If he got 100, he wants 200. I mean, I can infer from this that if you have 200, you want 400. Why do they say it? Says Rabbi Dessler, to teach us a lesson. The richer you get, the poorer you are. Why? Your goals are not coming closer to you, they're getting further away from you. If, let's say, a person works for one day, makes $100, how long does he have to work to make his next goal? 2 days. And now how much does he have to work? 4 days. 8 days. 16 days. 32 days. 64 days. They're getting further away from him, not coming closer to him. So in fact, somehow we are losing. We are losing the capability of having pleasure in life. These are the words of Chazal. How do we solve the problem? How do we solve this problem of trying to find truth and finding this pleasure in our lives? The first way we solve the problem is what they call heightening the stimulation. It's like drugs. You get a certain stimulant, you take a drug, you get a stimulant, you feel a certain, you reach a certain high. When you take that same stimulant the second time, do you reach the same high?
No.
No. A little bit less.
A little bit less.
How do you feel when you have that little bit less?
Not so much.
You feel worse off than had you not taken it at all. You feel cheated, disappointed, but you want to be on that high. What do? You take a double stimulant, triple stimulant. In other words, more and more and more, just to reach the original feeling of that high that you wanted to have. So in the end, there's no stopping, and you'll never ever feel that pleasure that you want to have out of life. There's another way of doing things. Anybody in this room likes pizza? You like pizza? So when you're hungry and you have a nice, juicy pizza, you enjoy it. Okay. But the second time you have that same pizza, it's not like the first time. The third time, not like the second. The fourth time, so what do? You can't now say a double stimulant, take double pizzas, it's coming out of your ears already. So what do? You move on to falafel for a week. Change. You change the type of thing that you like. Until you have forgotten what you had beforehand. And after a week of falafel, when falafel's coming out of your ears, now you go back to pizza. This is what happens. You have to change the stimulant. If you have a look in books on psychology, modern day psychology today, do you know what the world is doing to us? Dr. Viktor Frankl, a lecture I heard from him in Australia in 1985, said that our world, the marketing, our consumer industry is pumping us with new objects all the time. You know why? Because they understand that you're never satisfied with what you've got. If you enjoy an MP3, what can you get today?
MP4.
That's right. An MP7. There'll soon be an MP150 with an MP3270. Yeah, you name it. You'll have it. Why are they selling you this? Because they know that once you have something, you enjoy it for a day, you enjoy it for two, but then slowly it goes down. Now you need something new in your life. And they can sell you anything. It makes a person, it's all part of a feeling in people of a certain filling of an emptiness in their lives has to be filled up artificially with something else. I always like telling the story of, as one sitting on a plane here in the United States, and one of the interesting things I love doing is, I've never ever bought anything, is to sit, pull out, the first thing I do when I sit down on an aircraft is to pull out a magazine in the front pocket called SkyMall. Now on SkyMall you can buy the most stupid gadgets on planet Earth. You could not believe the ideas that people produce today to enhance your quality of life. Recently, I just saw something new. Do you know what it means that if you have a minivan and you have a dog? Now, a minivan, to get inside a minivan is a little bit higher than getting into a car. Minivan.
I saw
that. That's right. That's right. So today, for $190, you can buy a ramp, a special dog ramp, which will let muffins crawl up into the car. So you don't have to use the muscles of your arms by lifting him up, God forbid. Do you know what? How it ruins your quality of life that you have to lift up muffins and put him into the car? So it's a dog ramp. You could buy, I love telling this story of something you could buy about 4 or 5 years ago. Somehow either they've stopped making them or they just made so many of them that they just ran out of business. They ran out of ideas. Yeah. And that was a cordless telephone. Where the cordless telephone was a perfect, absolute perfect replica of a Coca-Cola can. For $49.99, not $50, you see, they think we're idiots. That $49.99 is not $50. It's cheaper than $50 by 1 cent. Yeah. You lift up this Coca-Cola can. A little green button is released in the base on a spring. You put the Coca-Cola can to your ear. You press the buttons in the base of the can. Doot, 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 doot. You stick a Coca-Cola can to your ear. You look like an idiot. And you're talking. Do you know why? If you ask people why, what? A normal Panasonic telephone is not a... You need a telephone. What do you need a Coca-Cola can to your ear? You tell me the answer. Why will people buy this stupid gadget? Give me the answer.
Conversation.
What?
Conversation.
Conversation with a Panasonic, you can't converse?
Conversation. Just something new.
What?
Something new.
Different for the kids.
Something different, right?
I thought you'd use another word. I think that's more the truth of it. You know what that is? It's fun. It makes people smile. People are so dejected. People have absolutely no enjoyment of this world that you need artificial gadgets to make them think, wow, isn't that fun? You're lovely. Everybody's smiling and laughing to have a Coca-Cola can to your ear where you look like you need psychiatric treatment. Yeah. Makes people laugh. Makes people laugh. It's fair to anybody. It's life. This is life. This is a result. This is all a result of this concept of not being able to feel I have a pleasure in life. You need new things. The new model cars, the new model furnitures, the new refrigerators, the new this and the new that. There's nothing that you can't buy. Everything has to be bought new. The next model is a little bit bigger, a little bit nicer. It changes the color scheme in the kitchen. You have to change the color scheme. It all comes out of a certain boredom. A boredom and an emptiness. These are not my words. These are the words of Dr. Viktor Frankl, and Dr. Viktor Frankl was not, he was Jewish, but he was not a religious Jew. He was an assimilated Jew. Why? Because there seems to be no way, we don't seem to have a way of finding what? I really want to enjoy this world. When our rabbis tell us, Ezehu Oshir, who is a rich person, Hasomeach Bechelko, who feels pleasure in what he has. How do you reach that level of understanding of what pleasure is? And the answer is, the difference between two concepts. And that is pleasure a goal in life? Or is pleasure a means to a higher goal in life? There's a difference. Where pleasure is a goal, then you've got to get maximum pleasure out of life because there's nothing more than that. Now, I know I'm going to use again an analogy which I've used, and maybe I've said it to you before, but those of you who have heard it, please bear with me another few seconds. Those of you who haven't heard it, I think it's very important that we should hear this analogy. I hope that every person in this room, at least once in his lifetime, has visited where I come from Eretz Yisrael, from the land of Israel. I always like to give an analogy of two philosophies in life. And that is, life is a journey. It's a journey. It's a journey from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Those of you who know the land of Israel will know that Jerusalem is on a mountain, Tel Aviv is at sea level. And imagine an old jalopy, a wreck of a car, 1955 model, is driving from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. It's freeway number one. That's the number of the freeway. Kvish Mispar Echad is freeway number one. Driving to Jerusalem, an old jalopy. The exhaust is shaking underneath. Brrr, the windows are shaking. Steam is coming out of the radiator. Oil is dripping from the engine. The shock absorbers have gone. So every time you hit a stone on the road, boom, you get from the roof of the car. Driving to Jerusalem. An old banger, a wreck of a car. And the driver, Moshele, smiling from ear to ear. Happy. He's happy. In the opposite direction. Not going towards Tel Aviv. Cadillac 2008 model. What a car. Air conditioned. The motor you can't even hear, silent. Telescopic steering wheel. Depends how big this is. In, out. Quadraphonic loudspeakers. Not stereo. Stereophony is from the Middle Ages. Today, quadraphony. So you can hear Elton John, Madonna from all four corners of the car. You can hear what you want. Whiskey cabinet. No drinking while you're driving, right? Upholstered seating, leather seating, interior sprung, and you don't have to lift a bar underneath your seat to move the seat back or forward, because that, you know how many muscles you have to use to lift up that bar? This is what you call quality of life. You press a button, bzzz, bzzz, forwards, backwards, upwards, downwards, moves again. It's every luxury the United States of America can put into this car. You have it in this car. And Michael, sitting in this car, smiling from ear to ear, not going towards Tel Aviv. On who is the question, what are you smiling about? On Michael or on Moshe, who is sitting in this old banger going towards Jerusalem? I think Moshe is the question. What a journey. I'm sitting in the car interviewing him. And as we're climbing up towards Jerusalem, it's 115 degrees Fahrenheit outside, 85% humidity. You can imagine how hot it is that day. And as he climbs up to Jerusalem, with steam coming out of the radiator on the flat, so you can imagine when you're climbing up, the engine begins to heat up, 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 up. It's almost on red, almost going to blow. And as you reach at the top of a hill, it's called the Castel. You go all the way down to a place called Motza. The engine cools down, but then you've got your final climb, twisted climb up the mountain again, going towards Yerushalayim, and again the engine is heating up, 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 it's going to blow. Moshe doesn't care, he's smiling away, and I'm sitting over there, the engine's going to blow. He does a final turn, comes to the traffic lights, and he goes, "Yahoo! I've made it! I'm in Yerushalayim." I'm sitting over there, I've already got a bump on my head this big from all the booms that I've been getting from the car. And I ask him, I say, "I don't understand you. What's going on over here?" He says, "Look, I want to come to Yerushalayim. I have a goal. What's my goal? Jerusalem. To me, the journey is a means to an end. It is not an end in itself. Things which are only means to an end, if it's not so comfortable, it's not the end of the world. It's only a means to an end. The important thing is I get to my goal. So I don't care. I know it's a bit uncomfortable. Not the end of the world. But I've made it. If I could go by helicopter, I can go by helicopter, go by train, I would have gone by train. My destiny was to go in this old banger. Life, to him, is a journey. A journey has to lead somewhere. Has to lead somewhere. A journey which leads nowhere is not a journey. I have my Jerusalem. So I'm pleased with the journey that I have. Not even so comfortable. But I'm happy with what I've got because does it bring me to the result, to my goal? Yes. I'm happy. Judaism is going to tell us life is a journey. Ha'olam hazeh dome leprozdo, says Rabbi Yaakov in Pirkei Avot. This world is a corridor leading to a hall. The traklin. La'olam habo. The true world is there. This world leads you there. If there is no Olam Haba, this world is not a world, it's no journey at all. So when a person, whatever pleasure he has in this world, to him the pleasure of this world is only a means to an end. It is not an end in itself. Let's sit in the Cadillac. Oh yeah, by the way, I'm asking my driver, when he reaches Jerusalem, I see he was smiling, he was happy. I said to him, "I don't understand you, Moshele, I don't understand. I understand now that you're smiling, now that you've reached Yerushalayim. But I noticed you were smiling 30 miles from Yerushalayim. How did you know you wouldn't blow up halfway? So what were you smiling about?" What's his answer? Hmm?
Belief.
Oh, no, no, no.
Until he broke down.
No, no, no. Oh, no.
He was close to his goal.
What?
He's getting closer to the goal.
But how does he know he's getting closer to the goal?
He's going in the right direction.
The road signs. The road signs telling me, Jerusalem 30 miles, boom, 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 Jerusalem 27 miles, Jerusalem 19 miles, Jerusalem 8 miles. I'm traveling in the right direction. Oy vai voy to a person traveling to Jerusalem, suddenly sees a road sign, a lat, 4 kilometers. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know how many people think they're traveling to Jerusalem, end up in a lat, and on the Kabbalistic area, they have to come back and do the journey again? And I think you will understand what I mean. Coming back to this world for another journey. You went in the wrong direction. I'm traveling in the right direction. I don't know if I'll reach my goal, but at least while I'm going, I'm getting closer to my goal because the road signs are telling me I'm traveling in the right direction. God gave us 613 road signs to tell us we're traveling in the right direction. Those road signs are telling us you're traveling in the right direction. I'm sitting this Cadillac now. What a journey. Ah, The air is perfumed. It's air-conditioned, silent engine, everything, all the luxuries you have. Just one minor problem. I've been traveling for 2 hours in the car. I haven't seen a single road sign. I asked Michael, the driver now. He's the driver of the Cadillac. I say, Michael, I've been sitting in this car for 2 hours. I haven't seen a road sign. Where are we going? He says, I don't know. He says, excuse me? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? You're holding a steering wheel. You're going from A to B. I don't know. If you don't know, what are you smiling about? What are you happy about? He says, does it matter? Does it matter where you're going? The journey's comfortable. You've got leather upholstered seating, quadraphonic loudspeakers, whiskey cabinet, telescopic steering wheel, air-conditioned car, silent engine. Who cares where you're going? What do you say about such a person? He needs psychiatric treatment, yes or no? Yes, well, the answer is 99% of this world needs psychiatric treatment. Because this world has become the journey. For a person who doesn't know where he's going, the journey itself is the goal. Going nowhere. Such a person has to get the Cadillac out of life. Because there's nothing else in my life more than that. I have to get maximum pleasure out of my life. Because there is nothing else in my life. I'm going nowhere. How many people even at least get that? How many people achieve the Cadillac out of life? Says Schopenhauer, even those who are going in no direction, you don't get everything in life. Can you imagine how depressed people are traveling in an old wreck of a banger going nowhere? Or as Chazal say, Ein lo, lo olam hazeh, lo olam haba. You have both, you've lost both worlds. You know what Judaism says? Travel to Jerusalem in a Cadillac. How do you like that idea? You can have the best of both worlds. Rabbeinu HaKadosh, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. He was going to teach us something in life. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi was the Bill Gates of his era. He was the multimillionaire of the Jewish people. And you know what he said? He gave us a lesson in life. Prior to his death, he said these words. He says, Galui v'yadua lifnei mi sha'amar v'haya ha'olam. It is revealed to thee who created the world. In other words, God can bear testify for me. Shelo nehenaiti min ha'olam hazeh afilu ke'etz baktano. I never had any personal benefit from this world, even the size of my little finger. What is he saying? He ate what he drank from disposable plastic cups. He didn't have a nice chariot to drive in. He didn't have a big house where you have to say Tfilat HaDerech from the lobby to the kitchen. He didn't have it. He lived in a tent. He lived like a Bedouin. No. He had a castle, he had a large house, he had a good car, he had everything he wanted. So what's he saying? Lo nehenaiti min olam hazeh. I had no personal benefit. He was saying this. I never had one piece of benefit, pleasure in this world, for pleasure's sake. Everything I used, I had pleasure in this world. I used it as an instrument of a part of my journey. There lies the difference. So Torah does say you can travel to Jerusalem in a Cadillac. I must admit, there are dangers. What's the danger? What's the danger traveling to Jerusalem in a Cadillac?
You might forget.
The journey can be so comfortable you forget the road signs. You don't care where you're traveling, it's just a comfortable journey. But a person who can hold on knows the road signs are important, the goal is important, life is only a journey. Yet, I have over here my Cadillac. Help me to get there. Why not? Judaism does not tell us negate this world. Use this world. But this world is only a journey. This world is only a means to an end. It is not an end in itself. When it's not an end to itself, then a person can always have pleasure in whatever he has. You know why? Because it's not the important thing in life. It's not the goal. Pleasure is not a goal in my life. Pleasure is an instrument for a higher spiritual goal. This lies the difference. The basic difference. And this is something a lot of us forget. And that is why a lot of people can go through life. They could afford better lives. They don't need it. They don't have to buy new refrigerators. An MP3 is good enough. Would have to have an MP4. Just because they're trying to sell me one. I have to change my model cell phone every second week. Because something new is coming out on it. A cell phone was made to use as a telephone. Today it's... And believe me, I'm telling you something, I'm warning everybody over here. If Charles Darwin is right, if the theory of evolution is right, our grandchildren will be born like this. We become enslaved. We become slaves of what? Of what we call, it's great, you know, you don't know what you have this. It's wonderful, you feel how happy. I could tell you something personally about myself. People ask me, Rabbi, could you give me your email address? I tell them I don't have email. I'm not even linked to the internet. They say, Rabbi, you're living in the Middle Ages. I said, Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. I'm very happy to be. When I saw a friend of mine walk into it, I happened to be in his house at the time when he walked in from work. And the way he walked up to his wife, he said, Hi, Hannah! And went zoom to his email. Going right through his email, I thought, we bring a shalom. This guy's become a slave. A slave to his email. I said, this will not happen to me. If people want to contact me, there's a very, very ancient piece of equipment which some people still use today. I know it's a word that nobody uses today. It's a very ancient word prior to Napoleon Bonaparte. It's called a telephone. Yeah, they can talk to me on the phone too. And they want me to write something down. There's something ancient. It's called a ballpoint pen. And something ancient called a piece of paper. And I can write things down too. It's good exercise for the fingers. It helps burn your sugar level down by burning out energy. Today people don't want to do it. And they think, you're not enjoying life. I don't need it. I don't need it. People have today, it's because we have our priorities wrong. Our means becomes goals. Our goals become secondary goals. They're goals, but it's secondary. The important thing is in this world, enjoy life. Certainly we have to keep mitzvot because one day we're going to die. Our tourist visas run out in this world and we're going to end up over there one day. Become secondary. Our priorities are wrong. A person whose priorities are, that is number one. Everything in this world is number two. Whatever he has, he feels pleasure. It doesn't mean that you can't enjoy yourself. You want to go to Disneyland for 2 weeks? Greatest of pleasure. But if you're going to Disneyland for this word, fun, to have fun, the answer is no. By the way, I don't know if any of you ever know this. There isn't an English word which doesn't have a Hebrew translation. Everything in English, with the way we talk to one another, there must be something in Hebrew. We talk in Hebrew too. Can anybody tell me the Hebrew word for fun?
Fun.
Fun. Yes. Kef. Kef. No. It's wrong. Kef is Arabic. It's not Hebrew.
Chavaya.
Chavaya is an experience. Next. Lehenot min hachayim. Hana'ah, no, that is to have benefit from life. I want to know what the word F-U-N translates into Hebrew. And the answer is, ladies and gentlemen, there is no translation for that word. You know why?
Sure.
Because it doesn't exist in the Torah lexicon. Fun, for fun's sake, is meaningless. Huh? of think which is meaningless, has no word. There's no definition for it. A person who wants to go to Disneyland, he wants to have pleasure. He wants to switch off. He's been under pressure. This pressure of work and maybe family pressures, economic pressures, whatever pressures. I need to switch off. I feel that I'm trying to learn, I'm trying to daven, I'm trying to pray. My mind is electric. I need 2 weeks to switch off. Then Disneyland is not a goal. It becomes to a means of a higher end. Everything is good. When it's used as a means, it's kosher. When it's an end in itself, it's treif. And that's what every person has to measure in himself. The next model, this that I'm buying, why am I buying it? As a means of a higher spiritual end, or to be in with the chevra, everybody's got it, so I've got to have it. Pleasure has got to be something where we enjoy, but we enjoy it as a means to a higher end. And I want you to know, I've said this before and I'm saying it again for those who haven't heard it. Everything which I have really said to you this evening is a statement of our rabbis. Our rabbis tell us, there is a verse in the prophet Habakkuk. The prophet Habakkuk says these words. If you want to know where it is in the Masechet Avodah Zarah, Daf Gimel Amud Bet. It's at the very beginning of the Masechet. It says these words. Vataseyu Adam Kedogim Shabayam. I have made man meaning Am Yisrael, like fish in water. And he says these words. Now, these are the words of Habakkuk HaNavi. Now, what does our rabbis explain? They explain these words. Kemo dagim shebayam. Just like fish in water. Miyad shiyotzi min hamayim. The moment they leave the water. Miyad mitim. Kach. The moment they leave the water, they immediately die. Kach Yisrael. Miyad shiyotzim min haTorah u'min haMitzvot. The moment they leave the world of Torah and mitzvahs, miyad mitim, they immediately die. Now, a sefer called Shi'urei Da'at asks a question, two questions. Number one, why do I need the analogy? And also, the analogy is not true. The reality is not true. First of all, he says, a lot of Jews do not keep Torah and mitzvahs, and they're all living, and they should all live to, we all bless them, they should all live to 120 years, but Hashem should reveal to them the right way to get through life. And he says, no, the analogy and the reality is so important. And he says this, imagine a person has never ever seen this creature called fish, a creature which breathes oxygen from water. He always thought that all creatures breathe oxygen from the atmosphere. I want now to teach him that they're actual creatures who breathe oxygen from water. So, I take him to a local pond, a lake, where there's some fish. He sticks his head under the water, wearing goggles, and he opens his, he looks around, he sees fish swimming beautifully in the water, He comes out 2-3 seconds later, and you say, no, what do you say? Wow, I didn't know this. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful the way they swim so serenely in the water. Good. You take him now to the local port, where the fishing vessels are coming into port. Cranes are pulling the nets out of the water. Thousands of fish are in those nets as they're coming out of the water. And what do fish do when they come out of the water? They quiver all over, they're jumping all over the place. And you ask him, say, what about those fish? What do you say? He said, wow, those ones are really living. They're doing a disco. They're really living. The ones in the water swimming around very nicely, but this one, they're living it. Living it up. For how long? 30 seconds, 50 seconds, and then collapses. And now I ask you the question. We all know the physiology of fish. Tell me, why is that fish dancing, doing a disco at the time? In other words, he's choking to death. We know he's choking to death. He's banging his head against the wall. There's a bit of water on his gills, and he's going... and he's banging himself to find some air, and the observer is thinking he's doing a disco, he's enjoying life, even more so than the one in the water. The ones in water is very lazy, swimming around. And now the question is, tell me, when did that fish came out of the water? When did he die? 30 seconds later, or the moment he left the water? You tell me.
The moment he left the water.
I didn't. What went on for the next 30 seconds? Have you ever seen a dead body jumping all over the place? Did he die the moment he left the water, or did he die 30 seconds later? 30 seconds later. No, you're making the biggest mistake. He died the moment he left the water. He existed for 30 seconds. He didn't live. Would you call 30 seconds of this life, that's life? Choking to death is life? That's what our rabbis tell us. That fish died the moment it left the water. It continued to exist for 30 seconds, but not live. People can walk through 70, 80 years of their lives, dancing, having fun, doing a disco, and they don't even realize themselves that they're choking to death. Because they have made that life a goal in itself. But in fact, they're choking to death. Do you know who's living? That lazy fish in the water, swimming around, breathing air. He's not dancing. He's living in a world of Torah, a simple life, breathing his oxygen. He's happy. There lies a difference. When pleasure becomes a goal, nobody will ever, ever be happy in this world. When pleasure is an instrument for a higher goal, whatever you have, you're always happy with. A person can be always happy. That is the hasomeach bechelko. And I want you to know something else. Our rabbis tell us, how do you say a rich man in Hebrew?
Ashir.
How do you say a happy person in Hebrew? No, sameach is joy. Osher. What's the difference between the Ashir and the Osher? An Aleph and an Ayin. Yes. And what is the difference between an Ayin and an Aleph? What's the difference between an Ayin and an Aleph? A little Yud. The base Yud, if you take the base Yud of an Aleph and you stick it on the Ayin, you've got an Aleph. You know who the Osher is? The Osher is who's that Yud, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God. A person who puts the will of Hashem into his life. He is rich and he's happy. He has the Osher and the Osher. The Ashir of the rich have Somech Bechelka and the Osher. And he has the person who is happy. This is a very important lesson we have to learn. But something else. People think they are happy from the goals that they achieve. You achieve a goal, you're happy. I'd like to give you a very, very extreme example. Half the story is true. The other half is pure my Rabbi Ordman's imagination. And I have a very inventive mind. In fact, the gentleman died only, I think, a month ago. In 1953, a gentleman wanted to give... 1953 was the year that Queen Elizabeth II was crowned, was her coronation as Queen of England. After her father, King George, had died, she became Queen. 1953. That very same year, that was in May 1953, in June 1953, somebody wanted to give her a wedding present. That wedding present was given to her by somebody from New Zealand, and his name was Sir Edmund Hillary. Anybody know who Sir Edmund Hillary was?
Yeah, the first one to climb Mount Everest.
That's it. The guy who conquered Everest for the first time in the history of humanity. He died a month ago, actually, at the age of 80 plus.
87.
Hmm?
He was 87.
Who's tall? I can't hear. Who's the gentleman?
87.
Ah, you're at the back over there. Seven. I said to you, I thought he was in the 80s. So he could only have been in his 80s, 1953 to now. Yeah. He was 87. He just died. How long ago? 2 weeks ago? 3 weeks ago? Something like that. Sir Edmund Hillary wanted to give her a present, and he climbed Everest for the first time. He reached the peak. Now listen to me. This is the truth. Now we're going to have my imagination. Imagine a helicopter of CNN landing on the peak of Everest, which it couldn't, it's too high for helicopters, but just for the story's sake, of a CNN television crew with an interviewer on it, wanting to interview Hillary when he makes the final steps and reaches the peak. He's climbing up, reaching the peak. This helicopter crew get out of the plane. You've got the cameraman, the technician, and the interviewer. Hillary reaches the peak. How many people are now standing on the peak of Everest?
Four.
What?
Three, four.
Four. Hillary, three people from that helicopter crew. Oh, four. There's the pilot, I'm sorry. That's another guy who has to be on the plane. I'm thinking. There are now five people standing over there. The view is something out of this world. You're at the highest point on planet Earth. The clouds are below you. The sunset and the sunrise must be the most exhilarating spiritual experience. And now tell me, who gets the maximum pleasure of seeing that experience? There are five people there. There are five people there looking at the view. You tell me. What? But we're all in the same condition. They're all having the pleasure. No. It's Hillary. You know why? Because he worked to get to that peak. The others made no investment to reach that peak. This view is beautiful. But the feeling of the pleasure of being on the highest point on planet Earth is who? Hillary. Why Hillary? You know why? Because the pleasure is not being on the peak. The pleasure is climbing to the peak. Meaning, we think we have goals in our lives. It's the same thing in careers. People who study through university have their ups and downs, their failures and their successes. And have their failures and successes in life, climbing up to get his BA or MA or BSc. Why is it when he reaches his BSc, he feels big deal? So I've got it. You know why? Because he made a mistake. He thought that the challenges I overcome are a means to reach my goal. That's the goal. The journey to get there is the means to get the goal. Correct? No. The challenges is the goal. The goal is a means to have challenges. It's the exactly opposite way. Get it again. If I want to have my pleasure. Is my pleasure from the goal I reach? Or is my pleasure from overcoming the challenges in reaching that goal? Overcoming the challenges, that's where I get my pleasure. That's where I express myself. That's the true me. So the goal out there is only a means for me to have challenges. If there's nothing out there to be challenged, where am I going? Do you understand?
Yeah.
So the challenge is the goal. The goal is a means for challenges. It's not my idea. In fact, you wouldn't believe this. I don't want to go into the story. Why? Because of the sensitivity of the story. It's a Tosfos. It's a Tosfos in the Gemara. Says this. Rabbi Dessler has a beautiful piece on this. In other words, remember, if you received everything free of charge, would you enjoy what you have? Why not? Hashem, I've got $2,437 electricity bill. I have to pay it. Whoops! Abracadabra, there it is, the check's in your hand. I'd like pizza now. Check then. I'd like a plasma television screen. 2 meters wide, 4 meters long.
Yeah.
If you had everything that you had wanted, just ask for it and you got it. You'd be sick of life. Why? You know why? Because there are no challenges. I want to be challenged. I want to prove myself. I want to invest of myself. That is the goal. The goal is the challenges. And I place goals in front of me to be challenged. If there's nothing out there to be challenged, I'm going nowhere. You know why? Because people forget about one very important part of the human psyche. And you know what that is? Man has a neshama. The neshama doesn't want anything in this world. You know what the neshama wants? To invest of itself. How do I know this? Can anybody tell me the essence of the neshama of a human being? What do we know about the neshama of a human being? It's a part of Hashem. Chelek Eloika Mima'al. It's a part of Hashem. Now, in order to understand the essence of the neshama, we have to understand the essence of Hashem. What do we know about Hashem?
Torah.
What do we know? From what we've studied in Torah, what do we know about Hashem? Hashem can only give. He cannot take. You only take where you are lacking something. To fill a space. Okay? But if you have everything, you cannot take. You don't need to take. All you can do is want to give. Says the Ramchal in Derech Hashem, Darkoi shel tov lehetiv. The way of the good is to do good. Hashem is absolute goodness. Therefore, everything he does is to give of himself to do good. That's why he created the world. Says the Ramchal, the Moshe Chaim Lutzato, Hashem created the world because he wanted to do good. He created human beings in order that they will be challenged through their Yetzer Tov and Yetzer Hara, the challenges of life, to reach absolute perfection. And in Olam Haba, he will give them the reward that they deserve for the investment that they made in this world. He wants to do good. A person who has a very, very good heart, he naturally wants to share of himself with others. And you place him on a desert island for a year where he can do good for nobody because there's nobody there to do good with. He's by himself. For him, he's going through hell. He can't express himself. What is that in man which wants to give of himself? The neshama. What is that in man which wants to take for itself? The body, because the body is lacking. God created a body which lacks. God created a body which has to draw oxygen from the outside into himself to survive. He has to bring water. He has to bring food. He has to bring things from the outside into the body to survive the body's survival. The neshama doesn't need anything to survive. What does the neshama want to do? To give of itself. That is the expression of the neshama. Because that is the expression of Hashem. So on a small way, we are a part of Hashem. So in other words, the neshama wants to invest of himself. To take the body on the journey and let's invest. Let's build upon ourselves. So the neshama is looking for challenges. the body is looking for goals. But the truth is, the goal of the person is the challenge, not the goal itself. Says Rabbi Dessler, that is the reason why people who place goals in front of them, when I'll have that first $1 million, I'll be the happiest person on earth. Now, he has to overcome many challenges to get to that $1 million. But once you've overcome the challenges, now you arrive with $1 million in the bank. And what does he feel now?
Empty.
What?
Empty.
Emptiness. It's a big deal. You know why? The challenges are in the past. The goal is now in the present. But that $1 million wasn't there. This was the means to have challenges, but the challenges are now in the past. That's where man makes a mistake. Happiness comes from challenges. Giving of yourself. Proving yourself. You can climb the mountain of success. That's where the person really has happiness. In Torah, ladies and gentlemen, can anybody tell me what is the goal of a Jewish life? What is the goal of the Jewish life?
Olam Haba.
Olam Haba. To get to Olam Haba. That's the goal. I don't agree with you. Didn't. The challenge of life. Do you know what life is? To try and get to Olam Haba. To try and get there. What does the Pirkei Avot say? Mifum tzara agra. Your reward does not come from the goals you achieve. The reward comes from the investment you put into it. Even though you did not reach the goal. I once had a young man. Let's tell you this. A young man who just in Israel had become a Baal Tshuva. Changed his life. One of my students. And for the first time in his life, he was sitting learning Talmud with a teacher. For 1.5 hours, he sat in that room. When he opened that book of Talmud, he didn't know whether you open it from the right to the left or the left to the right. He'd never seen a page like this in his life. He'd never known that the Hebrew letters in the middle is the Talmud. And that funny type of script on the right hand, on the left hand side, which we call Ktav Rashi, he couldn't even read. To him, this was classical Chinese. In Israel, I'm talking about Israel. He went through and the rabbi started the shir, gave the shir. He started reading the words and he started explaining. Immediately he asked a question. He said he didn't understand. Could you explain it again? He explained it again. And then he went on a bit further. He asked questions. Whatever happened, 1.5 hours later, that young man came up to me with tears in his eyes. And he said to me, for 1.5 hours, I've wasted my life. I didn't understand a word I was being taught in this shiur. Wasted his time. You know what I said to him? I said to him, Rafi, I hope that one day I will receive reward in the world to come for Torah study, the reward that you're going to get for that 1.5 hours investment of Torah study. She said, what investment? I'd come out with nothing. Nothing, zilch, nothing. Don't understand a word the rabbi was speaking about. He said, I know. Who said you're supposed to understand? Who says you're supposed to understand? Who says you're supposed to reach results? Torah teaches us to try and learn. That is the goal. The challenge is the goal. When you have the challenge, that in itself is the goal. There's nothing more. Try. You don't understand, not the end of the world. You'll understand in time. But invest. That 1.5 hours that you asked questions that you don't understand, could you please repeat yourself? And you asked questions on repetition. And again you asked, and you came out over there, nothing. I've invested. That investment, the reward for that investment is, you know why? Your neshama was speaking for 1.5 hours now. You activated your neshama for 1.5 hours, giving of yourself, trying to understand, investing of yourself. That is what Judaism is asking for. And that's why when we don't feel you reach results, you still get the same reward. What would you say about a person? A person who happens to be walking down the street and a poor man walks by, or in synagogue. You're praying in the morning prayers in synagogue. You know, people come around for 25 cents and things like half a dollar, you give a dollar. Yeah. The person comes to you and says, could you help me please, hachnasat kala, or whatever it is. And you say, sorry, left my wallet at home. I'm sorry, I haven't got. What do Chazal say? Machshava tova, a good thought. HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitzaref lema'aseh. HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks at it as if you have to perform the act. What do you mean, I performed? I didn't perform the act. It's because you wanted to perform the act. The fact you didn't achieve the result of giving him the half a dollar is irrelevant. It's what you invested. The very fact you put your hand into your pocket to look for that half a dollar. That's an investment. You didn't give it to him because you didn't have. You didn't have, it doesn't matter who says you have to give him. You have to want to give him. Obviously you have to want to give. You can walk around every day without taking a cent with you to shul and say, oh yes, I want to give. No, you can't fool God. Yeah? If he knows that you didn't bring the money with you and you're still putting your hand in your pocket, you look like an idiot. Yeah. When you want to give but you forgot. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hashem wants from us the investment to the will to do something. That's the goal. The results is irrelevant. It's what we have to do. In fact, those of you who've ever, you know, you've studied Talmud, when was the last time here in the synagogue, or I understand you have a very new synagogue over here, you should have a lot of nachas from this synagogue. Real nachas. That's an investment. That's where you put a lot of effort into. Not the results, the effort. Kolel, oi, oi, oi. Now, I want to ask something. Amen, amen, shiyeh lechem habe atzlacha. I just want to ask you one thing over here. The last time you had a siyum over here, you've had a siyum over here or wherever you've been praying? Do you know we all say at the end of a siyum, there's a special prayer that we say when you finish Mishnayot or you finish the Talmud or a tractate of the Talmud. Says the Chafetz Chaim, what do we say? Anu amelim, v'heim amelim, we work and they work. Anu amelim, we work umekablim schal. We work and we receive reward. Heim amelim, they are the outsiders work, ve'einam mekablim schal, they do not receive reward. So everybody thinks, we are working in Torah, we receive reward. But people who are working in their professions, they don't receive reward. What does it mean they don't receive reward? Well, obviously every professional receives reward, he receives his salary at the end of the month. Or whatever money he makes. Says the Chafetz Chaim, in the physical world, you only receive reward for what? For the final product. Not for the effort you put into it. Imagine a person, you've just been to the local carpenter, and you've just now ordered a table. Table. You want the table to be, excuse me talking in meters because I'm used to the metric system, 2 meters long, 1.5 meters wide. Okay? 2 yards wide, 4 yards long. And I wanted it to be covered in formica, and the formica should be light brown. A teak colour, brown. That's the order. He writes everything down. And the guy, he's going to make you a handmade table. He'll say, come back, it takes 3 to 4 weeks before I make it. Fine. What's the charge? The charge is whatever it is. Fine. At the end of 4 weeks, you come back, he says your table's ready. And he said, you have a look. It's not 4 yards wide, long. It's 3.5 yards long. And it's not 3 yards wide, it is 2.5 yards wide. And instead of being covered in a light brown, it's covered in a very dark brown. I say, excuse me, did you see the order form? So he says, yes, you said, what was it? You said a dark brown thing and you wanted it 3.5 on 2.5. I said, no, will you please have a look at the order form again? He looks at the order form and says, ooh, wow, a light brown. And you wanted it 4 by 3, not 3.5 by 2.5. He says, yes. Sorry. Ciao. Bye. I'm not paying you. Hey, 1 moment. Come back. Look, excuse me. I've just invested 4 weeks of work in this. What am I going to do with this? What am I going to do with this? Tell me. Do you have to pay for that table? Yes or no?
No.
You know why? Because in the physical world, you only pay for the final product. You keep to the conditions of the product. You produce it. You have to pay for it. If he will bring this person to a din Torah, and he'll say, the din Torah will throw it out of court within 2 minutes. He'll say, he asked for light brown, you give him dark brown. Says the Chafetz Chaim, in the physical world, you only pay for the final product. I am disinterested how much effort you put into it. When I order something, I order and order, I pay for the final product. The fact that you worked for it for 4 weeks is your problem, not my problem. In the spiritual world, it's the exact opposite. We're not interested in the final product, we're interested only in the investment. The investment is the goal. It's not the final product. A person just has to make sure that God knows I've really put an effort in trying to do what I have to do. When you try to do what you have to do and you produce that final product, you're a success story. That is how you can have pleasure in this world. Pleasure in the spiritual world accumulates. You never get tired of it. It grows on one another. It's not like a drug where you have to heighten the stimulation. You walk out of a challenge, you feel strong. I'm a winner. It was hard, but I'm a winner. Tomorrow, when you... the next challenge comes along. Tell me, are you back to square one on a new challenge? No. You have grown over yesterday's challenge. You are now growing from that new position to a new challenge. That's what produces pleasure. That's what produces happiness. The person's happy. But if we're going to look just on the physical level of everything, then we're back to square one. You'll never be happy with what you've got. Because that is not the goal. The true goal was the challenge, not the goal itself. The world lives, believe me, I was telling some people, we just stood over there before I came to speak this evening. I said these words. You know that the Hebrew word for computer, anybody know the Hebrew word for computer? Machshev. From the Hebrew word lachshov, to think. You know, it does a lot of things for us, right? That's from the word lachshov, machshev. But if you have a look at the word machshev, machshev is made up of two words, moach, shev, brain, sit. Stop thinking. That's what happened to our world today. We have stopped thinking. Stopped analyzing what we are, what our lives are about. We've stopped analyzing, thinking, yeah, take life as it comes, you know, can come on, the new car and the new house and the new MP3 and the new this and the new cell phone and the new dress and the new refrigerator and the new radio and the new this and that, just to bring a little spice of life into our lives, make us feel good, the variety, I think it is, I think in American also you say it, variety is the spice of life. The beauty of life is the variety, the change, things like that. Makes you smile. This is so superficial. It's superficial, it is meaningless. When we begin to analyze ourselves, look into our lives, who we are, what we stand for, where we're going, because one day it's all over. And then we have to ask ourselves, what did I achieve? What did I achieve in my life? When you have a spiritual achievement, it's an achievement. A physical achievement, big deal. I remember hearing once somebody saying this. Imagine a person was eulogizing Hesped, a person, a millionaire who just now passed away at the age of 85. His name is Michael. Standing there by the grave, eulogizing him. And he says, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you about Michael. I think Michael is an example of a life well lived, lived to its fullest. Michael was his Jewish mother's dream. He had his career, he got his degrees, he had his corporation, set up a corporation, and he made a lot of money. And he used that money. He owned three Rolls Royces he owned. Not Jaguars, Rolls Royce. Michael used to love movies, and he once told me that in the 80 years of his life, he had seen 73,843 movies. That's life. He's lived. If you put all the time together that he had spent in Disneyland, the weeks here and the weeks there, he spent 5 years of his life having fun in Disneyland. That's what life is about. I think Michael gives us an example for all of us to know the meaning of life and how to enjoy our world. Thank you very much. Can you imagine? Tell me, what would people say about this person? What would you say about such a eulogy? Pathetic. The word pathetic is an understatement, not an overstatement.
Not relaxing.
Pathetic, correct? Now, if I would have added one thing into that statement, Michael, although he was not Jewish in his way of life, certainly, but you know, Michael had a very funny custom in his life. His father, before Michael's father died, asked his son, Michael, do me a favor. I want you to put on tefillin every day. No, sorry, once a week on Sunday mornings for me. Put it on and take it off. No prayer, nothing at all. Just put it on and take it off for me. And you know something? For 60 years of Michael's life, because he only got the message at the age of 20, 60 years, every Sunday morning, he'd put on his tefillin to fulfill his father's wish and take it off. What do you now say about Michael?
Something.
He's done something. He owned three Rolls Royces, seen 75,000 movies, spent 5 years or 4 years in Disneyland, ran a corporation, spending billions. And what did he do? He measured his blood pressure every Sunday morning. Did something? Suddenly you notice it's not the tefillin. It's because his father asked him to do it as an act of respect for his father. Suddenly you all say Michael is a mensch, he's somebody. What's the big deal? You know what the big deal is? Everything was physical, this was spiritual. What's a spiritual achievement? Talks. What's a spiritual achievement? You feel you're a winner. What you've spiritual experience is what? It's pleasure. That's where you feel pleasure in one's life. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the beginning of an insight. We've got it all wrong. And let's not live that mistake in our lives. We need very little in our lives. And let me just end with these words. Va'avraham zaken ba bayamim. Abraham became aged. He came with his days. Well, he was then 100 years old at the time. Well, obviously, he'd lived 36,500 days. So what do you mean he came with his days? Our rabbis tell us, Abraham came with suitcases full of little notebooks of every day he had lived. Of every day that he had lived. How did he achieve it? How did he achieve living those days? You know how? By reading the end of the verse. V'Hashem beirach et Avraham bakol. And God blessed Abraham with everything. Now, Abraham didn't have everything. At the time that that verse was being said, Abraham had lost his wife. Sarah had already died. Isaac wasn't yet married. He had no grandchildren yet. He didn't have a daughter-in-law in the house. He must have been very lonely just with Isaac in the house. He didn't have everything. So what does it mean, V'Hashem beirach et Avraham bakol? You know what he did? God blessed Abraham with a philosophy in life. Everything that I have is all that I need. A philosophy of knowing I have everything. The physical things I need, I have everything. I don't need more. I've got food to eat, certainly. We have to work. We have to feed our wives. We have to feed our children. But you have to feel. That's all. What more do I need? Now I can start living my days. Living the days. You know how you live the days? Torah, mitzvot, umasim tovim, and good deeds. That's where our true expression of ourselves is. If we succeed in this, Hashem will look upon us. And I must say one thing to Sue. I give you a personal blessing of the opening of this new Bet Knesset. This is an effort. This is an effort. This is success. This is a success story. Another makom of Torah, tefillah, ma'asim tovim, chesed. When we have all this, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will smile on us and bring us the Geulah Shlema, b'mehera v'yomeinu. Amen. Thank you very much.